There's a story, and I need a pseudo-American accent for this story. It won't be a very good one, but there's a story of a drunk, and he was wandering down by a river one day, and he came across a preacher who was holding a baptismal service. And the drunk walked into the water and he stood next to the preacher, and the minister turned and looked at the drunk and said, "Mister, are you ready to find Jesus?" And the drunk looked back and said, "Yes, preacher, I sure am." The minister dunked him under the water and pulled him right back up. "Have you found Jesus?" "No, I haven't." So the preacher put him back under the water for a little bit longer. And he brought him back up and he said, "Now, brother, have you found Jesus?" "No, preacher, I haven't." And the preacher was getting a bit annoyed, so he held him under for about 30 seconds. And then he pulled him up. "Friend, are you sure you haven't found Jesus yet?" And the drunk looked at the preacher and he said, "No, preacher, are you sure this is where he fell in?" One of the first stories in each of the Gospels is the baptism of Jesus. We don't know very much about the childhood of Jesus. We know that Joseph and Mary had to take him to Egypt to escape the slaughter of the young boys. And that eventually, when it was safe to return to from Egypt, they went to Nazareth. And we're told very, very little of those early years of Jesus. And so we just make assumptions. We assume that he stayed with Joseph and Mary, and that he probably learnt the trade of carpentry. We know that he went to the synagogue, and that the family followed the Jewish law, because we know that at the age of 12 he went to the synagogue as the law demanded, and met with the in the temple there, and that was the story where Mary and Joseph couldn't find him, and eventually they found him talking with the priests, and he told his parents, "I don't know why you're worried about me. I was at my father's business." We know, because Luke tells us, that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. One of the things that time does is it desensitizes stories. We look at some of the awful things that have taken place in history and some of the awful circumstances, and we can't imagine the pain, we can't imagine the upset, we can't imagine the difficulty, and it's very difficult to understand how tough the childhood of children in Jesus' generation would have been. It was a time of poverty. It was a time of lack of resources, and it was also a bloody time. If you look at the 400 years that took place between the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and the birth of Jesus, what we realize is that the Middle East then was as much a powder keg as it is today. Frequently, the Jews rose up and rebelled against the Roman occupiers, and they were met with devastatingly awful consequences. During Jesus' childhood, 3,000 people were crucified and left to hang on the road not far from Nazareth. Human life, human rights were non-existent. And during this 400-year intertestamental period, we learn that Israel became multicultural, lots of different nationalities mingled together. It became multilingual. There were so many different languages that were spoken, Greek and Latin, Aramaic, and for religious education, Hebrew. It became multi-theistic. Many gods were worshipped. And that was one of the major problems that the Jews had, that the pagans were ruling over God's people. This was a time when the world was not as God had intended at creation. Just roll back to the beginning of Genesis, roll back to the creation of the world and think what God had in mind for his people. He was looking for a world where there was no hurt and no tears, no sleepless nights, no doubting, no sickness, no slavery. But then something bad happened. We call it the fall. Sin entered into the picture. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they chose to go their own way. And in doing that, God's enemy was given the opportunity to rule and reign over the earth. And what the enemy tries to do is to pervert what God created so that existence, the world, became something less than, less good than God intended. Evil had its way. Instead of health, sickness. Instead of peace, war. Instead of freedom, slavery. People taking what wasn't theirs. People hurting each other. People taking advantage of each other, the strong oppressing the weak, and the strong becoming stronger, and the weak becoming weaker, and the rich becoming richer, and the poor becoming poorer. This wasn't what was supposed to be. This present age, as it's referred to, was not as the beginning of creation had been. And as time went on, people began to realize that things were so bad, so unjust, it was going to take an absolutely amazing, radical act of God to set it right. They had sinned against God, and only God could bring in the radical change that was needed to take us from the present age to the age to come. That age to come when order would be restored, when God would be in charge once again, when all would be well, when there'd be no more tears or death or pain or hurting, when the age to come would become a reality. Enter John the Baptist. John was preaching about the coming of the Messiah. He was preaching about the introduction of the change that would bring in this new order, this new way. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. John was preaching that the end is near. The axe is at the root of the tree. The chaff is going to be separated from the wheat. And there are two ages, John's saying. There's the present age and there's the age to come. There's this time of sin and sinfulness, and there's the time when God's kingdom is established. Now, it wasn't just John the Baptist who was saying that. That's what the whole of Judaism was about. The whole of Judaism was about the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the king who would be triumphant, who would be aristocratic, who would be powerful, who would be God's servant. And if he was God's servant, he was going to come in splendor. He was going to come with accompanying armies and accompanying attendants. But the thing about God is he's the God of the unexpected. He's the God who does things his way and not our way. And so when the Messiah came, he wasn't a king wearing a crown. He wasn't an aristocrat in his palace. He was a baby wearing swaddling clothes, born in a manger. He was a peasant boy of, frankly, quite dubious parenthood. He was somebody who really wasn't going to amount to very much. A carpenter's son in a backwater village. What difference is he going to make to the world? And yet John the Baptist says, someone is coming who is greater than I am. Someone is coming who's more powerful than I am. You know, Jesus' baptism probably went a little bit better than the baptism we began talking about. It wasn't a run-of-the-mill baptism. John had been baptizing people for repentance. And Jesus comes to ask John to baptize him, and John says, me? Baptize you? Surely it should be the other way around. And Jesus said, let it be. And as that baptism took place, the Holy Spirit turned up. People told Luke it was like a dove coming down and cooing over Jesus while a voice spoke to him. And if you think about the baptism of Jesus, and if you think about the creation of the world, they've got these things in common. The Spirit was hovering over the waters, and God spoke. An order was created out of apparent chaos. You are my son, who I love. With you I am well pleased. A simple line which picks up on Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42, two passages which spoke of the messianic promise. And so when we look at this, this is my son whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. We've got the three things that were most important to the Jewish leaders. There was the law, the old early writings, including Genesis and the creation story. There were the prophets, because Isaiah was being quoted, and there were the writings, the Psalms, the three things that held dear, and they were all present in Jesus' baptism. And for Christians, when we talk about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, in Jesus' baptism, we have the Father speaking, the Son praying, the Holy Spirit hovering. And Matthew tells us that it was at this point that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was a changed person. Jesus was empowered to do the work of the kingdom and to do it in a way that nobody saw coming. He began this mission of moving things from the present age to the age to come. John said, you know, how do we know it's you? That you are the Messiah? And Jesus says, just look what's happening. The blind are receiving their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised, the poor are having the good news proclaimed. This is my mission. So what, we say? We've heard this before. What difference does it make? What's important? What's the significance? What's it saying to the church today? Well, I want to say simply, we are part of this mission. Part of the transmission from the present age to the age to come. part of the transition from these times of brokenness and despair that we sang about, that we've prayed about, to that age when there'll be no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering. Look at the news. What's in the news? We are reading of crushing poverty, of overwhelming hunger, of human trafficking, of children being sold for sexual exploitation. We're reading of war, of desolation and disaster. We're reading about people to be being enslaved. And as followers of Jesus, we need to stand proclaiming the age to come. We need his church to take a stand against evil, against injustice, against inhumanity. We need to be part of that mission that's proclaiming, that's living the good news, sharing light, sharing love, sharing compassion. After his baptism, Jesus was able to bring God's kingdom to the community. After his baptism, what about after our baptism? I know that many of you here will have been baptized, possibly, as in my case, many decades ago. And in those decades, sometimes we've got it right, very often we've got it wrong. But perhaps through those decades we've done our best to be obedient to the call of God. Some of you may not have been baptized as adults. It's something you may want to consider, but I suspect that most of us here have been in a position where we've made a commitment to God. Where, as it were, we've put on that badge where we have said we are God's people, being grateful to God for all he's done for us in Jesus. Jesus' baptism, Jesus' commitment challenges each one of us to honour God by living his lives, living our lives in his new kingdom, that kingdom of love and of power and of truth and of love. And we might say to ourselves, it's very difficult, you know. I'm only me. What difference can I make? And isn't there a song that goes, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me? It's so easy to say it's somebody else's responsibility, it's somebody else's job. Or we might say, well, I'm not very well. There's not much I can do. Well, we can all pray. We can all give. We can all encourage. A few months ago, I had the privilege of leading the funeral service for a great guy. He was, he'd been the minister at the church Jean and I were members of way back in the 1980s. And our paths had parted, and quite by chance, he and his wife turned up at Ashley, having retired down here. And we renewed our friendship, and I remember him saying to me in one of the last conversations we ever had, he said to me, Jeff, my public ministry is over. He was nearly 90. My public ministry is over, he said. But I decided I needed a new ministry. And so I began a ministry of encouragement. And you know, as we took that funeral service and we talked to people afterwards in the church, and they'd only been in Ashley a few years, the number of people that came up and said, he did this, he helped me with that, he, you know, what can I do? I can pray. I can encourage. Or we might just say, well, you know, I'm too old. You know, not many of us would claim youth, I suspect, looking round here. The story is told of General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, who lost his eyesight, and his son was given the difficult task of telling General Booth that he'd never get his eyesight back. "Do you mean I'm blind?" the general asked. "I fear we must contemplate that," the son replied. "I'll never see your face again." "No, probably not in this world." "Bramwell," said General Booth, "I've done what I could for God and his people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God without my eyes." So easy for us to say, I can't do it for this reason, I can't do it for that reason. Jesus calls us, each one of us, as we commit ourselves to him, to commit ourselves to lifelong service, serving him, encouraging his people, helping bring in that age to come, that kingdom of God of power and of mercy and of love. Let's pray together.